Morning, church. Great to see you all out today. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day that we can come together and worship Him. And I appreciate all those brothers who spent time in preparation and dedication to lead us as a church in worship today. It's been very, very encouraging. A lot of wonderful things going on here at Livingston as we're kind of starting to move into the summer. One of the things I want to remind you about is our summer preacher training program. Brother Jesse Martin is with us today. This is this tall gentleman in the green shirt down here. I know you're going to want to get to know him and appreciate him because he's going to, in fact, pray for him because he's going to start working with me and Edwin this week in our preacher training program. I'm so thankful to the Kaufmans as well as the Lenders who are going to be keeping him over the course of this summer. But one of the ways that you can get to know him is the Kaufmans are going to put up a meat list to encourage hospitality throughout the congregation over the course of the summer. And so the Kaufmans will have more information about that. But we're real excited you're here today, Jesse. We sure are. Well, I know it's been a busy week for people, but Israel has been in the news. A lot going on. Maybe you saw that. Perhaps not. But I would like to bring you up to speed this morning in case you had not known. According to Reuters and some other news services, this last Monday, Hamas members, as well as some other Islamic terrorist organizations, began launching rockets from Gaza City and the Gaza Strip over into Israel's largest city of Tel Aviv. All these pictures I'm showing you were taken this last week. And these rockets have landed where they land. And why were the rockets fired? Well, they claim that the rocket attacks were a necessary response because of a court ruling that evicted some Palestinians out of their homes in East Jerusalem, as well as some difficulties between police and between Palestinians around the Dome of the Rock recently, which, of course, is Islam's third holiest site there in Jerusalem. Well, when the rockets started launching, the Israeli army responded in kind through a missile defense system as well as counterattacking with strategic missile strikes of their own. And so as of yesterday, Hamas had launched 2,300 rockets at Tel Aviv since Monday. 1,000 were intercepted by missile defense system. Another 380 fell somewhere in Gaza, but several got through. Israel, since Monday, had launched 1,000 air and artillery strikes into, they claim, strategic targets against Hamas forces and networks and infrastructure. The Palestinians claim that 145 people have been killed since Monday. 41 were children. Israel says 10 of their own have died since Monday, and 2 were children. Now, to remember, Hamas was, and perhaps still is, by some, listed as an Islamic terrorist organization. But in 2008, in free elections in Palestine, Hamas candidates were voted into office. And so that terrorist organization actually doubles as a political party in Palestine. And one with some influence. Now, there have been frequent attacks and counterattacks between Israel and Palestinians ever since the State of Israel was founded in 1948. But many come to mind over the last 20 years. In 2014, 2009, 2006... rocket attacks, army invasions over disputed territory. My heart is always heavy when Israel is in the news. Peace in Palestine is a tricky proposition. And some people think that it will never happen. Some are opposed to the peaceful coexistence of Palestinians and Israelis in the same land. But I will tell you that something different happens when Israel is in the news, when there's this kind of violence. It does not happen when ISIS raiders are running roughshod in Mozambique. And it doesn't happen when Boko Haram fighters are killing roughly 2,300 professing Christians every year in Nigeria. Something unique happens when war breaks out in Israel. And what is that? When war breaks out in Israel, a number of popular media preachers are sought for comment. Here was an article appeared the other day in Church Leader magazine chronicling the tweets and the statements and seeking comments about this whole situation in Israel from big-time evangelists and fundamentalist preachers in the States. Why? Why is it different for Israel? Because so many of the popular evangelical and fundamentalist preachers begin declaring Bible prophecy is being fulfilled when there's war going on in Israel and that the end times are upon us. They tell us how the establishment of the state of Israel in 1948 marked the beginning of a series of events which must shortly take place, including the rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, the battle of Armageddon, which incidentally also is supposed to happen in Israel. And they tell us that when the smoke clears from all of that, Jesus will finally be a king. Jesus will finally have his kingdom, and he'll be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Now, how many of you have heard some teachings along those lines? Anyone? Okay, several of you are nodding. I won't call you out because I can't see your face. You're wearing a mask. But if you want to raise your hand, yeah, look at you. Look at, we've heard these things, sure. And probably on religious television or other programming. As a doctrine, it's called the doctrine of dispensationalism or dispensational premillennialism. And it is a false doctrine. But a lot of people assume that it is true. These preachers begin telling Americans that if it is a Christian's duty to support, to bless, to help the state of Israel, this is after all God's nation, Israel. They suggest that God will only bless any other nation. God will only bless America insofar as America blesses Israel. Now I will tell you that the Lord could come tomorrow. It has nothing to do with what's going on in Palestine. He comes as a thief in the night without sign or warning. This morning I am going to plead with you. If you have not become a Christian, if you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be. There is not a good reason to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on in Palestine. But my goal today is to consider a few of these kinds of claims and bring a study that equips us with Bible answers for the myriad of questions, the myriad of teachings that arises every time Israel's in the news. And Israel's in the news with this type of violence every couple or 5 years for the last 20 years. And when they are, these media preachers ramp up their messages about the state of Israel and the end times. And so let me bring three considerations for you this morning. Three things that we want to remember when Israel's in the news. I hope you got one of the interactive outlines. There's probably more scripture in this lesson than I'm going to have time to read aloud, but it's all written there for you, so you're going to want to study this one. All right. Number one, we want to remember that today's state of Israel is not Bible Israel. So that's actually a very contentious thing I just said right there. Thank you for not booing me. Because there are many popular evangelical and fundamentalist preachers who will tell you just the opposite, and they say it loud and they say it often. They claim that God has an earthly nation. It's the state of Israel. That God brought about its existence in miraculous ways, just like when he established Israel in the Bible, you know, when he parted the Red Sea and he crushed Egypt through the plagues, and he led the children of Israel to Canaan land. Really? People say that? Give you a quotation from the book Jerusalem Countdown. John Hagee, quote, "The greatest prophetic miracle of the 20th century was the rebirth of the state of Israel, May 14, 1948, at 4:32 p.m. The greatest prophetic miracle." I want to be very clear this morning that the establishment of the state of Israel in 1948 was not prophesied, it was not miraculous, and it was not a restoration or a rebirth of Bible Israel. God does not have an earthly nation today, but you will hear these three things, and so let's explore them for a moment. The establishment of the state of Israel, it was not prophetic. Are you telling me that there aren't passages in the Bible that say God's going to bring his people back to their land? I'm just sure these preachers are reading out of the Bible. Turn with me in the Bible to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, and notice with me verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 33, actually verse 7. I want to start in verse 7. There are Old Testament prophecies of Israel being gathered back to their promised land. Like Jeremiah 33 verse 7. What does the scripture say in that place? "And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord," again, "there shall be heard in this place in which you say, it is desolate without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return, as at the first, says the Lord. Verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. The flock shall again pass into the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Well, it sure sounds like people are coming back to the land, Andrew. Well, what does this refer to? Is this about the 20th century? Here's where it's important to know some Bible history to protect us from confusion and from false teachings, not to be misled. You see, when God called out Abraham and made promises to him that he would multiply his descendants into a great nation, the nation of Israel, that he would lead those descendants to their promised land, Canaan land, and give them this land, those people were taught about God's blessings and God's curses. Those people were taught that they would have this land as long as they kept the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 24, the Israelites were taught, if they violate God's teachings, if they go after idols, look what's going to happen. All the nations would say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What does the heat of the great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know, that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. If you practice idolatry, you're going to lose this land. I will uproot you. You will go to another land. That's what he told them right up front. Well, of course, they did. And he did, as the Old Testament unfolds. Now, there was some hope given in the book of Deuteronomy that what if they should come to repent when they find themselves in captivity in another land? In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. And gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. He will bring you. Then the Lord God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. That sounds a whole lot like what we just read in the book of Jeremiah. A prophet who in his life saw all of these things transpiring. That God's grace and patience with the nation of Israel ran out in the lifetime of Jeremiah. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians to come and conquer Judah and to take those people away, all of the Israelites, Jewish people, out of their land to Babylonian captivity for a period of 70 years. For 70 years they were out of their land. But with that discipline came the promise and the hope that they would repent and that he would bring them back to their land. That's what Jeremiah was talking about, that they could come back to their land after this 70-year captivity in Babylon. How do you know that? Because that's what happened. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Go with me in the Old Testament. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel finds himself a magistrate. If you were here last Sunday, we heard a great lesson about Daniel. But a magistrate in the Babylonian kingdom, but not only Babylon, even into Persia, he has a good long life that basically spans almost all of this 70-year period of captivity, 70-year period of time. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, what's he been reading? Reading the book of Jeremiah. Realizing it's been about that long, just like Jeremiah said. And then Daniel starts praying in Daniel chapter 9. And I want to highlight to you verse 10. Daniel 9, verse 10. He says, "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. And he's confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against to bring upon us disaster. For in the whole heaven there's never been anything done to us as what has been done to Jerusalem." Everything that was there in Deuteronomy, it came to pass. Everything Jeremiah warned, it came to pass. But the hope of this restoration, the hope of this return, found in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, Daniel is praying, the time is coming. Verse 16, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us." The time had come for restoration. And, as Bible history tells us, they are called back to their land after 70 years of captivity, the fulfillment of the prophet Jeremiah saying they're going to come back home in the decree of Cyrus of the Persian Empire. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 20. "Those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where he became servants to him and his son until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths," there's your 70 years, "as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Go home. Return. Rebuild. The Old Testament prophecies about returning the Jews to Jerusalem, to their land, these things are fulfilled before the canon of the Old Testament closed. Well, what about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about Jerusalem? Well, here's what Jesus prophesied about Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, Jerusalem's going to fall because they are rejecting him and his gospel. It's going to be like utterly destroyed, folks. Here's the words of Jesus. Luke 19, verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." Jerusalem made Jesus cry for what was in store for this city. And he prophesies, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That's utter destruction that he prophesies for Jerusalem. Again, same for the temple. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 5, here's Jesus prophesying again. "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Utter destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is what Jesus prophesied. He gave signs for his disciples to watch for, that they might escape that impending doom of the city, which they did. But Jesus prophesied a destruction for Jerusalem, and he doesn't mention a word about a restoration or a return of Jews to that land. There is no New Testament prophecy that the Jerusalem temple will be rebuilt or an earthly nation of God be revived. Why? Why? Because we read the New Testament and we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. The gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The substance of God's plan for the ages to redeem all mankind has transpired and been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You no longer need the shadows and the types, the issues of preparation leading to Christ. Today, when premillennial preachers and speakers are saying that, well, the modern state of Israel is a fulfillment of prophecy, they are invariably quoting Old Testament texts. Those passages have been fulfilled, and there is not a New Testament passage that said God is creating an earthly nation again. And why would he, my friend? Why would God restore an earthly nation of Israel? He's done with physical nations. He's not got a purpose. He's not got a need for an earthly nation. There's nothing in it requiring God's restoration. Right now, currently, God has a temple. It is his church. He doesn't need to build a physical one in Palestine. Right now, God has a house and a family. It is his church. He does not need to have a hereditary people in Palestine. God has a people, it is his church, and Jews, as all others, are invited to be a part of it. In fact, when the Apostle Paul lamented in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that so many Jews were rejecting this gospel, but remember, the gospel was to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. All are invited to have fellowship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All are invited to become his people, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Part of a spiritual nation, the church, by the power of the gospel. And I will tell you that currently God's worship is not limited to a spot of ground. That was the question in John chapter 4 by the woman at the well. Jesus, are we supposed to worship on this mountain where my fathers do, or in Jerusalem where the Jews worship? And he says that the hour is coming and now is when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. God is spirit. Those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a new way, a spiritual way, and a spiritual system. And it is not tied to that temple and that plot of ground in Jerusalem. This is not prophetic. There's nothing prophetic about this. The establishment of the state of Israel was not a rebirth. It was not a restoration of Bible Israel. Why would God restore that nation Israel? That purpose was fulfilled. And there's nothing requiring God's restoration. There's no reason for God. In fact, it was God's judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70 that was so thorough. You cannot restore Bible Israel. Why? Because the temple was destroyed. It's not been rebuilt. How are you going to have worship? The genealogies were burnt and lost. How are you going to have a priesthood? How are you going to have Levites? The people were scattered, intermarried, scattered to the four winds. Even today, we'll not go into the details at the moment, but it is a robust question and discussion among Jews and Jews in Israel. Who is a Jew? And how do you determine your Jewishness? Okay? Big discussion, debates about that. Why? Well, because the genealogies are lost. You don't do it the way you did it in the Bible, friends. And this is not Bible Israel. The modern state of Israel is not a restored Israel. The Israel of Nehemiah and Ezra's day, that was a restored Israel. When Jeremiah's word was fulfilled and they went back to Israel after the Babylonian captivity, that was restored. What does Bible Israel have as leadership? Monarchy. What does the modern state of Israel have as leadership? It's a democratic republic. Bible Israel was a theocracy. Ultimately, it is God and the religion that's supposed to govern this nation among the nations. Today, there's religious freedom in Israel. Worship what you want to worship. Believe what you want to believe. The law of Moses was to guide Bible Israel, but there's modern jurisprudence, which is the law of the land in modern Israel. In Bible Israel, there was a given land. When God was with them, they had the land. When they stayed with God, they had the land. It has been disputed territory since 1948. Folks, it's being disputed this week. Bible Israel, the Hebrew language. There were some real problems when the kids were speaking the language of Ashdod. They weren't learning their Hebrew anymore. But today in modern Israel, diverse languages. You get to go, and as an English speaker, I appreciate this, how all of the street signs are in multiple languages, and English is one of them, okay? But that would not have been going on in Bible Israel. It's not a restoration of Bible Israel. The establishment of the state of Israel was not miraculous. No, God did not part the Red Sea to have the state of Israel in 1948. He didn't stop the Jordan River while his ark crossed over on dry land into Canaan land in 1948. That's not what happened at all. There's some world history here to catch up on. But suffice it to say, a political Zionist movement was over 50 years old when the modern state of Israel declared independence in 1948. Without getting into all of that, let me just give you an excerpt from the Declaration of Israel's Independence in 1948. Okay? Here's what they said. This was the proclamation. By virtue of our national and historic right, and on the strength of the resolution of the United Nations General Assembly, hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel, that's what they call Palestine, Eretz Israel, to be known as the State of Israel. There's a Declaration of Independence. Anything about Yahweh in there? Actually, no. I see a natural right of Jewish people, a historic right of Jewish people. I see they're acting by the authority of the United Nations, which is the powers of the world, not Jehovah. It's not a miracle. It's not a miracle. So, we see for several reasons and many scriptures, today's state of Israel, while it shares some of the geography of Bible Israel, is not God's Israel. God has a spiritual people, this true Israel or spiritual Israel, but his people are composed of every nation, tribe, and tongue in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And I know that as a Christian, the golden rule needs to apply and influence my attitude, Christians' attitudes and actions toward all others, certainly including Jews and Palestinians. But we don't need to buy the popular teaching that God is going to especially bless you or especially bless our nation because we bless Israel, or God's going to curse you or curse our nation because we may not be blessing Israel. This is not Bible Israel. Second thing we want to remember when Israel's in the news. Christ's kingdom is established. Again, a controversial statement in some places. But why is there such interest about the affairs of Israel in the news? Because there is an expectation. Because there's all these teachings of so many religious preachers that say what happens with Israel is all part of the end of the world. It's all part of the return of Jesus. And finally, Jesus gets his kingdom. Finally, Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom. And so we need to tell people and show people, if Jesus had wanted to have been a king on earth and a king of Israel back in the day, he could have. He actually refused to be an earthly king. After feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, the people are so taken with him, they want to take him and make him king by force. We'll start the revolution. You're going to be the king whether you want to or not. He departed from them and went to be by himself alone. The plan was to be an earthly king. He took a hard pass on that, folks. That's not the plan. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Brother Titus, the excellent scripture reading this morning in his conversation with Pilate, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I should be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. It's not from this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. It was a first century kingdom of Christ, established when it should, to fulfill the work of the Messiah. Consider the time of the kingdom. John the Baptist comes along preaching, it's at hand, it's very near. Jesus comes along preaching, it's at hand, it is very near. And if you want to notice with me Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, and we're going to come back to Mark 9 and verse 1 in just a moment. But notice this, Mark 9 verse number 1. He said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Here we are 2,000 years later. And he said, there's some people who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. Are there some people hiding somewhere that's over 2,000 years old? It was supposed to come in that generation, in the first century. He said that the apostles are given the keys of the kingdom. They have special authority and a role within his kingdom. But I'll tell you that that is time sensitive. Because if the apostles still haven't come, well, what about What about their authority? What about their role in the kingdom? How can the apostles have any special authority? Who can open the doors of this kingdom? All the apostles are dead if the kingdom's not come yet. Paul wrote that Christians were in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. What is the blessing of being a Christian? That you have been transferred from the domain of darkness, the rule of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son, where you have remission of sins, forgiveness of your sins by His blood and by His sacrifice. We're not understanding our relationship in Christ if we're saying, but the kingdom's not come. Well, what were these people translated into? And how do we have forgiveness of our sins? We're supposed to be in a relationship, in a place with Christ where we have forgiveness of our sins. That's called the kingdom. The Apostle John said he shared in the kingdom in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Shared even in the sufferings of the kingdom. Which makes you wonder what in the world John would have been sharing in if we've been waiting 2,000 years for a kingdom. Follow the power. Follow the power to find the first century kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, as we read just a moment ago in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, people in that generation would not pass away until they saw the kingdom present with power. In that generation, those people, they're going to see it. They're going to be witnesses in power. It is power that Jesus promises to the apostles upon the moment of His ascension. He tells them to remain in Jerusalem. And they shall have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They will be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. In Acts chapter 2, we find that the Spirit filled the apostles on the day of Pentecost. There's the power. There's the Holy Spirit coming upon them. That's the day that the kingdom is opened. Messiah's kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament church. Follow the power. There was a kingdom, and it was there on the day of Pentecost. We're going to go back to Acts 2 in just a minute. But I want to show you this in Daniel 7 real quick. I said Messiah's kingdom of prophecy. Could have gone to a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, but I'm just going to show you this one in Daniel 7. Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Friends, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. They brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. He comes to the Ancient of Days and the heavens, and what is He given? He's actually given a kingdom that will not be destroyed. And what does that kingdom look like? Well, it's all peoples and all languages and all nations. What do you know? Exactly the way the church of the New Testament is described. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, I said I was going back to Acts 2. When Peter was preaching on that day of Pentecost and talking about the significance of Jesus' death, resurrection, and even ascension, look where he goes. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Men of Judea, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Here is the death. Here is the resurrection. But is Jesus still walking around when Peter's preaching this? No, He had ascended to heaven. He had ascended to the clouds. And don't you know Peter talks about that as well. In verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus was resurrected, but then He ascended to heaven. He goes to the Ancient of Days to sit upon the throne. In fact, David's throne, the right hand of God. He is Lord. He is Christ. The Ancient of Days gave Jesus, the Son of Man, His kingdom, His church. My friends, the kingdom was established. Jesus was appointed as king in act and in fact. And how do you know that? Because on the day of Pentecost, people start obeying the word of Jesus Because it is the word of Jesus. Because a king said it. Because a Lord said it. Peter declares he's made him both Lord and Christ. The people say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'm focusing on in the name of. It means by the authority of. Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus is Lord. And when they submitted to the word of Jesus, and 3,000 of them did, they were baptized. It says the Lord added them to the church. But he is the king. And he is a king ruling because people submitted and allowed him to rule. And here is how he rules in the hearts of men. And truly the kingdom is in our midst. When we do the king's will, we are becoming his kingdom. And if he is not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it really does no good to obey him because we're all lost in our sins. We never got into a kingdom where there was forgiveness of sins anyhow. Let's remember when Israel's in the news that regardless of what's happening over there, it cannot hasten or delay the establishment of Christ's kingdom because he reigns now. The kingdom is here now. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual body. It is his church. And yes, one day it will be fully glorified in heaven with him. That's not saying the same thing as saying there's no kingdom now. There is a kingdom now. Got to remember that. And then finally, number three this morning. When Israel's in the news, there's actually some opportunities that we can seize. Wonderful opportunities as Christians to seize. First, the opportunity to pray. As we are supposed to pray for those in authority, all men everywhere, and pray for what? Pray for peace. I know I was kind of giving you some facts, like the talking news guy at the beginning, but honestly, if you could think about living in the fear of a rocket landing on your house without any rhyme or reason, or government officials showing up and saying, yeah, you need to leave your house now, but that family over there, they're going to come live in it. That's some awful stuff. And we ought to be praying about that situation, praying for those people, praying that there's peace. And for the same reason that we're taught to pray in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory that people might know the truth in a peaceful time. There's a lot to pray about there. It is an opportunity to answer. I wrote it down, dispensational premillennialism. That's, you know, there's your $5 words for the day. And without the deep dive into all the system, we've been talking about some serious hallmarks of it all morning. But the doctrine of the rapture and the Armageddon and all of this features the state of Israel prominently. We'll just say that it's important to answer these false notions. That ideas have consequences. Beliefs about the end times. It's more significant than when we first think. Like, I don't know if I want to have a whole sermon about the end times. We'll figure it out when we get there. But actually, what's taught about the end times, it colors what you think is God's plan of redemption and who God's even going to save and how he's going to do it. This teaching of dispensational premillennialism, this teaching that God has a nation of people on earth today, a physical nation on earth, it mischaracterizes God. Mischaracterizes him because basically it reflects upon the New Testament and the history of the Gospels and the book of Acts. Suddenly God is not omniscient because he sent Jesus at the wrong time before the Jews would receive him as king. And he's got to come and do that at the second time. Well, how'd he miss that one? He's not omnipotent because his intent was for an earthly kingdom, but that was thwarted by Jewish rejection of a Jewish race. Nothing failed. Of God. We need to understand that. Jesus didn't miss anything the first time around. There's fundamental misunderstandings of the gospel if you start saying, yeah, well, he did. He missed some stuff and he's got to come back and do some more. It denies the kingship of Christ. This view says the physical is greater than the spiritual. The shadows are greater than the substance. Because what we're hoping for is an earthly throne of David to be built in Jerusalem so Jesus can sit on that chair and be king over all the world for 1,000 years. But it's going to be in Jerusalem. Well, that robs him of his glory now. He's exalted to the right hand of God now. You want to bring him back down to earth? It is lesser. There's undue influences on political views and policies. basically no one's going to get elected to any national office without being saying the right things about Israel. And I don't care what your shade of politics is. Whether you're the liberal side, you're appealing to, so many Jewish folks are in that party, you got to stand by Israel. If you're on the conservative side, so many of these evangelical fundamentalist preachers are saying, it's all about Israel, you better stand by Israel. So, I mean, it really does affect geopolitically and what our nation's. I'll just throw this out here. I'm not sure, and someone can tell me, but I'm not sure what other nation has had all of their debts forgiven by the United States, as well as receiving $4.3 billion in economic and military aid annually since 1982. Now, there's good reasons to have friends in that part of the world. But I'm telling you that religion and false teachings is coloring a lot of that. Dispensational premillennialism is another gospel. It teaches that God has two peoples. There's this church in the state of Israel. God has two plans of how he's going to save them, one for Gentiles, another for Jews. It says that God's eternally purposed church was a stopgap measure, not the everlasting kingdom. And that false teaching needs to be answered. These doctrines have given way to false prophets who come along and name the date of the end of the world and Christ's return. I mean, they give the date. Hal Lindsey named a date. John Hagee gave a date. Pat Robertson gave a date. Paul Crouch gave a date. Jack Van Impe gave a date. And all those dates have come and gone. And I wonder if they were wrong about that, what else could they be wrong about? I think actually quite a bit. Our neighbors need to know the truth. Which means that when Israel's in the news, there's opportunity to enter into some mission fields here. Honestly. No people or place on earth. There is no people or place on earth that does not need the gospel. We think, well, Israel doesn't need the gospel because the people there are either Jews or Muslims. They're committed. Those people need the gospel. They need the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our neighbor's so upset Jesus hasn't got his kingdom yet. They need the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. All people in all places need this word. And it is an opportunity when Israel is in the news to appreciate and recall the blessings of being God's people. How wonderful it is to know that I am a citizen of Christ's kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that will not be shaken and it does not end. And I have a hope today in the Lord's return because of that, because he is King Jesus. Isn't that wonderful, church? Don't we love that? We hear some contrary things to that hope. People want to rob our hope by saying these false things about Jesus and his kingdom. But we need to take that opportunity to speak the truth. We're about to close out. I'm going to say one more thing. This is anecdotal, I guess. But in this last year, the 2020 and now here, I had several different folks in congregations here and even in other places calling me up and saying, my neighbors have been giving me books about the signs of the times and the end of the world, and they want to talk about that now. So could you help me get ready to talk about that now? And why not? Global pandemic, wars and rumors of wars. And this week, Israel's in the news. We need to be prepared to talk about these things. There are opportunities to speak with our neighbors and speak the truth of the gospel of Christ. And it's not just this week, because you know what? Israel's going to be in the news again. We're preparing ourselves today. We're equipping ourselves today in some simple things. But probably again and again until Jesus comes and this world ends with fire every couple 5 years. But I don't want it to trouble your heart. Because the state of Palestine is not Bible Israel. The state of Israel is not Bible Israel. God does not have an earthly nation, but he's got a spiritual one, a kingdom that you are invited to be part of, his citizens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, Christ is coming again, but it is not to establish his kingdom. He did that the first time. He was here, and he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And the option, the opportunity of the gospel is that you are invited to be transferred from the domain of darkness, so that can be conquered in your life and led into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of the gospel, where there is forgiveness and remission of sins. When Israel is in the news, we can seize opportunities of these moments. to share with people the truth, the light of the gospel. And I hope we'll make the most of every one of them. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bible away, put your notes away. Brother Tim's going to come and lead us in a song. And it is that invitation to respond in the same way those did on the day of Pentecost. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord. Who's the King? Jesus is the King. What does King Jesus tell us to do that we might be saved? Repent and be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? Have you submitted to King Jesus? And He makes you part of His kingdom. If we can help you to become a Christian this morning, to make that confession and baptize you, that's what we want to do. If we can minister to that spiritual need, we'd like to do that too. But we invite you to come forward and make the desire known as together we stand and sing.